So I want you guys to think about these questions really quick. Some of you guys have maybe gone through these questions before. Ask yourself these questions. First one is this life all I have to look forward to? This life that I live, is this all that's there for me? Have you guys been in the midst of a situation and you're like, is this seriously it? Man, is there something beyond this physical world? Is there something beyond the grave, so to speak? This morning we're going to take a look at the glimpse of the life of a woman named Martha. You might know the story. We're going to get into it in just a little bit. So though she was a believer and had the hope of heaven, I would guess that at this point in her life, she had the same questions. Understand that we're going to be talking about Martha and her brother Lazarus, who was on his deathbed and he died. You know, I would imagine that Martha would ask herself these same questions, looking at her brother on his deathbed. Lord, is there really something after this? Looking at his physical body on that bed. Can we really anticipate life apart from the world? Apart from this world? You know, again, here in Texas, the grass is not always green. Thank the Lord it is right now. But is the grass more brown on the opposite side of the fence for us Texans? As some of you just said. So we're going to take a look at this story in Martha's perspective. So beginning with point number one is Martha's hope. Verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So we've already identified the woman talking to Jesus here. The woman is Martha. Okay? But let's backtrack a little bit in John chapter 11 and take a look at this story, our section of verse 25 and 26. Let's take a look at this in the context of what is currently happening in Martha's life. So John chapter 11, back to track to verses 1 through 3. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So check this out. Jesus had a very close and personal relationship with Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. He was very tight with them. You know, they'd like call him up on the camel phone and say, Jesus, do you want to come over for some supper? And he's like, oh, I totally do, because I love yeast roll and stuff. That's what I'm all about. And so they would invite him over and they would be like, Jesus, I just made this honey butter for you. I hope you like it. And he's like, oh, I love honey butter. How did you know? I don't know. They probably had honey butter, but I don't know. They had butter, right? And then they had they could probably mix it together. Anyway, he had a personal relationship with them. Verse 5 tells us, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So there's no doubt about Jesus' love for this family. And again, imagine it. So I'm certain that just about everybody in the room has that close, you know, family member, has a close friend that is almost like family. You know, we consider like to be part of our family. You know, and this was Jesus to these three siblings. So at the time Lazarus fell ill, Jesus had, in chapter 10, Jesus had fled the temple. And they fled beyond the area of the Jordan River. So that's where, whenever we find out here in verses 1 through 3, that's Jesus' present location. So it's about 20 miles or so from the town of Bethany, where the siblings are. So John 11 verse 6 says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. He stayed two more days. So Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. Right? So now, let's backtrack. We're going to walk in Martha's sandals. We're going to get inside her, you know, her sandals a little bit, walk in the desert. So here we are, Martha, right? I need to send a messenger to Jesus. I know where he's at, so I need to send a messenger. So I'm going to get my fastest runner. I'm going to give him a pair of Nikes, let him run through the desert really quick. You know, give him like an Ozarka bottle of water so he can be well-equipped for the travel ahead. And I'm going to send him off. I'm going to be like, dude, bro, you got to get there fast. Go. Scurry. Skedaddle along. So the messenger goes out. Well, back then, it would take roughly a full day, so a full amount of daylight time, which is roughly about, 10 to 12 hours, depending on the season. It would take them that long to travel about 10 miles. Now, remember that Bethany, where Jesus is at beyond the Jordan, Bethany is about 20 miles away. That's already about 2 days, right? But I've got my fast runner. He's got some Nikes on. And I gave him an Ozarka bottle of water. He's going to get there in a day and a half. Awesome. Messenger shows up. Oh, Jesus. You gotta get over to Bethany. Slow down, bro. Okay, you got to get over to Bethany. Lazarus is sick. Jesus is like, oh, man. Wow. Hey, you guys, let's stay here and pray for a little bit. The disciples are like, well, Jesus, you love Lazarus. Why don't we, skedaddle over to Bethany where we can heal him or something? So it's interesting that he stayed a couple of days. So imagine this. 20 miles. So it takes about a day and a half to 2 days for the messenger to get to Jesus. He waits 2 days. Now it takes him about another 2 days to travel back to Bethany. Because now he's got his disciples with him. And everybody knows that the disciples are probably like, Jesus, are we there yet? Jesus, can we stop for some water? Jesus, my feet are sore. Quit complaining, disciples. Like struck down lightning or something. I don't know. He didn't do that. I'm just making that up. Don't check me doctrinally on that. Some of you can Google this when you get home. Did Jesus strike the disciples? Don't do that. So the elapsed time is roughly 5 to 6 days, okay, from when the family found out that Lazarus was ill to the time that Jesus would have arrived, 5 to 6 days. Now, back then, they didn't have the hospitals. They didn't have the medications, the treatments. They may not have even had the correct prognosis of what what that sick person had. Maybe they didn't diagnose it correctly. So sometimes they would die quicker, or they would live longer. Who knows? But back then they didn't have the medical means that we have right now, right? So 5 to 6 days is a long time for somebody to be laying there sick. So why did Jesus do that? I think about it, and I'm like, Jesus, you loved Lazarus. You loved this family. They were like family to you. Personal. Can you imagine that? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the sense that you walk with Him daily? You invite Him over for dinner? He tells His disciples, let's wait. No. Let's wait a little bit longer. Let's wait a little bit longer. Man, what is going on, right? Have you guys heard that expression that sometimes you have to hit absolute rock bottom before you're going to look back up? Sometimes things have got to get their absolute worst before you're able to look to a higher perspective. I worked in county lockup for a year. Praise the Lord, I'm done with that. The most depressing place in the entire world was jail. And in there, my fellow officers and inmates knew that I was a Christian. And so, I'd try to be uplifting to these guys, trying to preach the word when I could and just be a hope to these guys in the jail. And there were some guys who were young in age, but their appearance was completely worn. Their appearance was far older than what they were in actual age. They had that life, man, that life on the streets, that life and that crime. That just, you could see it as a physical appearance. And I just, talk to those guys. And some of them would just flat out tell me, man, this is the lowest I've ever been. This is the lowest that my family has ever seen me. And there's got to be something else out there, man. There's got to be something worth turning my life to. It's times like that when, guess what? Jesus has the opportunity to show up. Jesus has the opportunity to come to show Himself, to reveal Himself, because it's those guys who, at that time in their life, whenever they have nothing else to look forward to, nothing else to turn to, it's those guys, it's that point where Jesus can reveal Himself in such a real way. When we get to that moment in our lives, whether you've been locked up or not, all of us have had that point in our lives where we're just completely overwhelmed in our circumstances. We've got trials and tribulations. Lord, where are you? You know, my family member is sick too. God, where have you been? But in that, Jesus has the opportunity to show up. So John 11, verse 15, Jesus talking to His disciples said, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." Do you guys get that? I was glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to Him. Weird. Sounds like a contradiction. Jesus says, "I'm glad for your sake, disciples, that we weren't there in the town of Bethany at the time we found out that Lazarus was ill. I'm glad I wasn't there." You're thinking like, Jesus, you have a pride issue, Jesus? You know, Son of God? You know, Savior of all mankind? Huh. Kind of weird, right? His disciples are probably like, what's going on? A miracle would have happened, no doubt, if Jesus was in the town of Bethany at the time Lazarus was ill. No doubt, Jesus, having that love for that family, no doubt He would have gone to them, laid hands on him. You know, Lord God, heal Lazarus. Boom, Lazarus is healed. Awesome. A miracle would have happened. But guess what? Jesus wanted to show God's magnificent glory in something absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. Like Martha, like Mary, experiencing the death of a loved one. You know, for you guys who are going through trials and tribulations, you know, circumstances beyond your control, some of them, that just weigh you down, anchor you down, that stress, that pressure. What's your mission impossible? What's that impossible part of your life that it would take nothing but an absolute miracle of Jesus Christ to show up and redeem you from your circumstances? That's what He was going for. It wasn't a pride thing. Jesus wasn't kicking it back, you know, sipping on some lemonade like, this is awesome. I love it here beyond the Jordan because this is my vacation spot. You know, He wasn't like cozy and stuff. It was strictly for the reason that Jesus Christ would be able to show God's magnificent power in such an impossible way. You see, so though she was emotionally hurt and troubled with her situation, Martha still showed hope. But why? In the midst of the death of a loved one, Martha shows hope. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." She knew that Jesus was going to die, would rise again to save mankind from their sins. She knew that hope in Him meant eternal life in heaven. So not only did she have hope, but point number two this morning is Martha's belief. This is going to pick up in the latter part of verse 25 and go through the first part of verse 26. Verse 25b, "He who believed in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He who lives and believes in me shall never die. But Lazarus is dead, right? We're going to talk about this. It's funny all the different things that we believe in. It's funny what I put my belief in. You know, you guys remember as kids, you know, growing up, believing in like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, all those kinds of things. All those things that make you like so happy. You know, I love Christmas time. Santa. I saw a video a while back. Some of you guys may have seen this video before. It's a kid sitting at the dinner table with his like kid sister, and they're like dunking the Easter eggs, you know, dyeing them and stuff. Awesome. They're having a fun. Mom's behind the video camera. She's like, "Kids, are you having fun? Are you having fun, kids?" They're like, "Yeah, we're dunking Easter eggs." They're like all stoked and happy and stuff. And you know, you don't see the father in the video, and so, you know, I'm kind of thinking at first, you're thinking like, "Oh, divorced family, that's sad." Well, father is off camera, dressing himself up in a bunny suit. And so these kids are sitting at this dinner table, dunking their Easter eggs. And all of a sudden, out of like a horror film, the Easter bunny like comes into view of the window and his like creepy face and stuff. You see the Easter, could you imagine like being a kid and the Easter bunny's just like... And so the mom's like, "Hey, Billy, look behind you. Oh, the Easter Bunny is here. Well, it's nighttime. their Easter Bunny. Did he come at nighttime? That's creepy. So Billy like turns around and he's like, ah! And he freaks out. So then like kid sister is freaking out. And they like get up out of their seats and stand in front of the camera with their colored eggs. And they're like, ah! You know, oh man, I feel bad. My wife is pregnant. We're going to have our first baby boy here in about a month. I cannot wait because that's the same stuff I'm going to do to my son. I'm going to be like, Easter Bunny loves you. I feel so bad for him. Oh, God bless him. But it's interesting the stuff that we put our belief in, the stuff that we put our hope in. In Greek, the word for belief is pistio, which means to have faith in, to entrust, and to commit. So catch that. To have faith in, to entrust, and now to commit. This goes much deeper than a false sense of security, a false sense of belief into the Easter Bunny or your dad dressed as the Easter Bunny. Some people, check this out, in their religious beliefs, some people think that they can do whatever they want in this world as long as it makes you happy. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. Ignore what the Bible says about living your life. As long as you are truly happy, do it. You know, but as Christians, we understand that happiness, I've heard it said, happiness is in the happening, but joy is eternal and everlasting. They say, live your life, as long as you're happy, do whatever you want. So people, they take the Word of God, they pick and choose whatever they like. I like that. Yeah, that's cool. I think I can base my belief on that. Ooh, but that hurts my feelings. I ain't going to do it. Oh, but that offends somebody else. I'm not going to do it. So they pick and choose this buffet-style religion, right? As long as it makes you happy. This might be a hard pill for some of you to swallow. Others believe that simply by doing good works alone gets you into everlasting life. The Bible doesn't teach that. Guess what? The Bible teaches that belief in Him and belief in Him alone is the only way that I gain eternal salvation. I understand that being good, doing good things, treating people nicely is good. Those are all good things. I'm not condemning those. I don't want you guys to like leave here, kick a brother in the shin, and then be like, ha ha, because I don't have to, or something. You know, be nice to each other. I'm squeezed by the water podium now. But they think that just by being a good person, I've had countless people come up to me, dude, Anthony, man, I give to the poor, bro. Yeah, I don't cuss at people. I treat people with the utmost respect at work. That's awesome. Dude, are you in your Bible? No. Okay. Are you plugged into a church? No, dude, I don't need that, man. The Bible's cool. It's cool for some people, but for me, I just can't get into it, man. I just can't get into it. But I'm good to people, bro. I'm good to people. Those are good, but those don't earn you salvation. That doesn't earn you eternal life and a salvation, but that's what some people truly believe. This might be something, to put it in perspective, it's endearing to my heart. You guys might be like, wow, what a weenie. My wife and I, we adopted a dog, a little German Shepherd puppy a while back ago from the Williamson County Animal Shelter. And I always wanted a big dog, a dog that I could like wrestle with, that I could like, you know, tackle him, and then he'd like bite me in the face, and I'm like, ah, thanks, dog. I'm not going to do that again. I always wanted a big dog. I grew up with little dogs. You know, the little dogs, you're like, ah, but then you wrestle with them, you just like flip them over, and they're like, ah, and you're like, oh, I'm sorry. Jeez. So Tracy, my beautiful wife, allows me to get this big dog. And so we adopt a little German Shepherd puppy, and, it was tragic because he had a parasite that we, unbeknownst to us at the time that we got him, he had a parasite. It was a really common parasite called Giardia, which is extremely common in dogs, but very few of them actually react to it. It's kind of like the common bacteria to humans. And so he had Giardia, and he had severe reactions to it. And we had spent like over $1,000 in veterinary and hospital bills, and Giardia, the parasite, is transferable into humans. And so being that, you know, my wife's pregnant, we were like, well, probably not the best time, you know. So we were praying about it, and we brought him here to Austin to that animal clinic, that giant one, I forget the name of it, but you know, they do euthanize animals there. And so we were aware of that. We were very aware of that outcome. But all the way there, you know, teary-eyed and stuff, all the way there, we were like, well, he's a good dog. He's going to get adopted. We know he's going to get adopted. He works well with young children. You know, he's a great family pet. You know, he's very obedient. He's a puppy, so sometimes he has, like, ADD and likes to, like, run off and, like, hit walls and stuff. But, I mean, for the most part, he's an obedient dog. And we're like, coaxing ourselves, like, he's going to get adopted. He's going to get adopted. So we go to the clinic, and I'm filling out the paper, man. Seriously, my hand was, like, shaking. I was, like, tears are starting to come down. I loved my dog. I didn't want to get rid of him, but I'm filling out the paperwork. And so I finally hand it over to the lady. And, you know, putting salt in the wound, she's like, you do know we euthanized here. I'm like, wow, thanks, lady. That's pretty much at terms with myself until you rub that in my face. You know, so we were kind of like second-guessing and stuff, but we were still in the mindset, he's a good dog. He's a good dog. He's going to get adopted. He's going to find that family, right? Recently, it occurred to me. I'm like, that's how we are. That's sometimes our concept as Christians, as believers and non-believers. I'm a good person. Man, I do good things. I'm a likable guy. I'm a likable gal. But guess what? That parasite of sin prevents us from entering the kingdom of heaven. That it's just because I'm a good person does not automatically guarantee that, you know, that I have a spot in the kingdom of heaven. That's tough. That's really tough. For me, it was tough as I love that dog. I love that puppy. For me, it was very hard to hear that just because he's a good dog does not mean that he's going to live. And again, I started thinking about it. For us to be adopted into the kingdom of heaven, what has to happen? Believe in him. Believe in him. Feeble belief is also the reason why church attendance numbers, you know, seem to fluctuate. You guys remember September 11th? Now, a lot of area churches in New York, they were just flooded with attendance, man. Churches were maxed out. Because people didn't have, after a disaster came, people were like, well, where do we go? You know, I guess I'll go to church. You know, my wife and I just watched the movie 2012 recently. Have you guys seen that? 2012? Oh, man, it's got insane effects. I was like, we were like tense the whole time. You know, like, being pregnant, they're like, you know, in her pregnancy things, they're like, try not to stress out. And so we're watching like this uber intense movie, and we're all like clenched the whole time and stuff, like, oh, get out of there, your city's falling into a cave. But in that movie, I found it interesting that even in Hollywood movies, even in fictional movies, guess what happened? Disaster came and people are like, oh man, I gotta go to the church. Oh man, I gotta pray. Woo, Lord Jesus, have mercy. My city is falling into the cave. My house just got swallowed by hot lava. I better go to the church and pray. Woo! It's that feeble belief. They're not entrusting. People don't commit themselves. They don't truly believe in the Word of God. And that belief, pistio, that's a constant, it's a perpetual belief. It's not I believe today and then I'm done tomorrow. It's I continue to believe. I continue to read my Bible. I continue to entrust my life to our Heavenly Father, our Creator, in the midst of my circumstances, in the midst of my trials. Jesus clearly outlined for us the prerequisite to eternal life. And again, believing in Him. That's it. Being good people, you know, as Christ has called us to be good people, you know, we should do that. Like I said, don't, you know, be like pushing people down and stuff on your way out of church today, like, ah, I'm still going to heaven, sucker. Because that would not be good. Bungie might be mad at me for that. But it doesn't matter what you're going through, good or bad. It doesn't matter how you feel in the moment, but Christ has called us to believe and believe in Him. And through that belief, we gain eternal salvation. John 10:28 says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Check this out. Did you guys know that eternal life is a gift given to you? Did you know that eternal life, salvation forever in heaven, is a gift given to you? There's nothing that I have to do to earn that. You can't come up to me and be like, hey, I memorized all the Psalms. I'd be like, bro, you're crazy for doing that. That's awesome. But you're like, now can I get into heaven? No. Dude, exhausted myself praying for 5 minutes. Awesome. Dude, it's so radical. Now can I get into heaven? That's not what the Bible says. But you don't understand. I serve at all these church functions. I attend all these different events. Now can I get into heaven? No. It's by believing and believing in Him. Christ has pre-qualified you already. Christ has pre-qualified you through the death and resurrection. Christ has already pre-qualified you. There's nothing that you guys can do. There's nothing that I can do that says, okay, oh, now you've reached the mark. Awesome. Now you get into heaven. So check this out. Not only does he say this, there's nothing that we can do, thank you, God, because that takes the pressure off of my life. That takes the pressure off of my failures, of my shortcomings. I know that there's nothing I can do but believe in Him for eternal life. But not only that, but he said, whoever lives and believes. Whoever lives and believes. Thank you, Lord, that there are no qualifications or guidelines that I have to meet to receive this gift. I don't have to attain a status in the church before I can gain eternal salvation. I don't have to live what some people, you know, get confused about. Some people think that, oh man, I've got to get my life completely in order before I step into a church. That's not the case. You know, God wants you just as you are. You guys, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, the place you grew up in, what clothes you wear, what flippin' sweet hairstyle you have. Some of you guys don't have any hair at all, but that's okay. I tried it too, you know, especially working in county. I had the shaved head. Tracy's like, don't do that again. I'm like, okay. 10-4, roger that. Doesn't matter what country you were born in. It doesn't matter. Salvation and eternal life, catch this, are available to anyone who believes. Anyone who believes. Murderers, gangbangers, liars, cheaters, fornicators, manipulators, adulterers, anyone. It doesn't matter what you've been. It doesn't matter what you've come from. All that matters is that you would believe and believe in Him. And like I said, I worked in county lockup, and in there you'd encounter people, you know, who have these things, who have this charred past, this marked past. Man, dude, you don't even, you know, they call you boss man. Boss man, you don't even know what I've done. It doesn't matter, man. You know, I know that there's some hurt, there's some pain, no doubt, from where you've been and what you've gone through. But it doesn't matter, man. Certain officers who knew that I was a Christian are like, oh yeah, so and so, they're gone, they're dead. You think they can get into heaven? Yeah, right, dude. Whatever. And it would kill me. Man, it would kill me. Because it's like, as believers and even as non-believers, for those who don't know the truth, obviously, but even as believers, we get that misconception. Oh man, look what they've done. Whoo! Man. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to lay hands on you from a distance, and I'm just going to pray for you. You know, but we need to understand that this availability, this salvation, this eternal life is available to anybody that believes. Anyone. God is a mighty God, worthy and able to cleanse any heart and purify any spirit. Like Martha, this morning, will you choose to believe? And point number three this morning is Martha's vineyard. Nothing. You guys really thought it was Martha's vineyard? All right. That was your awake test. You failed. Open up the coffee station. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. Another ding that Bungie would be like, oh, he opened up coffee station in the middle of service. I'm just kidding. Point number three is not Martha's vineyard, it's Martha's challenge. For those taking notes. Martha's challenge. Latter part of verse 26, just a question. Just a question, Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe? So let's grab back into Martha's sandals for a second. Put my sandals on. Your brother becomes ill. Your brother's sick. You send word to your good friend Jesus, my buddy Jesus, who just so happens to be the Savior of all mankind, Redeemer of the sins of the world. Awesome. That's my bro. Ha. So my brother is sick, and now I want to tell Jesus, because he's a good friend. So I send a messenger out. The messenger does his thing, gets all the way out to beyond the Jordan. I don't know if he really ran like this, but, you know, he may have. You wait, and you wait, thinking maybe it'll be just a few days. Now remember, to travel 20 miles would take approximately 2 days, right? Well, I sent my super fast messenger. He's going to get there in a day and a half. So we're talking like, Martha's probably like three and a half days. Jesus will be here. He'll be here. He loves Lazarus. Man, he loves Lazarus. Day three, expecting, nothing. Okay, day four, now I'm getting a little eager. Well, maybe they were attacked by wild camels. Could have been it. But he's Jesus. He could have like struck him dead. Pah! Dead camel. Day five. Man, town of Bethany sat on a hill. She could look down and see the trail. Nothing. From a distance, she couldn't see anything. Day six. Jesus! Man, I sent a messenger out, 5 days ago. Where are you? Lord, where are you? So, you're getting frustrated. You have that sorrow. You have that hurt. You have that anger. Lord, where are you? Lord, you better show up. You said you'd be here. You love Lazarus, Lord. Now your brother isn't sick anymore. He's dead. And that time that I waited, for Jesus, my brother passed away. Finally, you see the dust trail. Jesus and his disciples are coming up. Martha runs out. Jesus does not even enter the town of Bethany. Martha runs out to meet him. Could you imagine some of the stuff she said? She's probably like, la, 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 la. Jesus, where have you been? And we told you several days ago that Lazarus was sick. Why didn't you come? Jesus, why didn't you show up? Lord, why weren't you here? He's dead now. He's dead. He's not just sick, Lord, but he'll never be here again. We'll never see him again. We'll never talk to him again. Lord, where were you? Jesus arrives late, has this conversation with Martha. Conversation that we're talking about this morning. And after there's this quick conversation about believing in him and eternal life, he poses this personal question, very personal. He says, Martha, do you believe this? Jesus chose to make this challenge completely about her. Young people, don't sit back and allow mommy and daddy to carry your walk for you. Make it your own. Do you believe? Husbands and wives, don't allow your spouse to be your spiritual crutch. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus in a relationship. But don't allow that to be the only reason you're coming to church. Don't allow that to be the only reason that when pressure's on, you've got to make a decision. What do I do? Do you believe? Brothers and sisters, don't piggyback your faith on the belief of your siblings. Don't piggyback your faith on somebody else. Because when we all arrive at the pearly gates, if Jesus asks you a question, he's like, hey, did you believe? You think you can be like, no, but they did. He's going to be like, no. I want this about you. I wanted this to be about you. This was your challenge. Do you believe? So though Christ understands what desires a personal relationship with us as a collective whole, he desires a relationship, right? But guess what? He also desires a relationship with you, and with you, and with you, and with you as individuals. It's not just about, I can't piggyback my faith on the belief as a collective whole. I can't do that. Jesus says, do you believe? Do you understand? Do you think that when Jesus walked up, he said, hey Martha, I know Mary's pretty faithful. She like anointed my feet with all that fragrance and stuff. Remember that last time whenever I came to the house and Mary sat at my feet and you just kind of like made dinner and stuff? Yeah, that was... She's probably pretty faithful, right? No, Jesus says, Martha, do you believe? Do you know what her reply was? Cool. Verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Man, that speaks a lot about Martha's character. To be going through something like that, as difficult a trial as it was that Martha was going through, and that question is posed, Lord, yes, I believe. Absolutely, I do. So Martha and Jesus had a conversation about life and death. Martha agrees to believing in Him. By believing in Him, thank you, Lord, I have eternal life in heaven forever with You. Now comes the hard part. So Jesus was known as saying some pretty radical things. Right here in our text, we have the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Could you imagine, you know, walking in the sandals and the dirt and stuff, and this like bearded guy who comes up, hasn't showered in like weeks and stuff, you're like, ah, Jesus, you stink. He comes up and he's like, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he shall die, he shall live. I'd be like, that ain't Jesus Christ, that's Jesus crazy, man. What? That doesn't even make any sense. So a lot of people wrote Jesus off because he said these radical statements. Can you imagine if somebody's walking up South Congress? You know, they probably are. I don't know. I'm not from around here, just so you guys know. We're up north in conservative Georgetown, where, you know, like it's like Keep Austin Weird out here. Up Georgetown, it's literally Keep Georgetown Normal. They have it on T-shirts. I'm not even joking. It's very conservative up there, you know. But could you imagine somebody walking around like that? You'd probably be like, that is a nutcase, man. What is going on with them? The same thing for some of the people that were in Jesus' life. You know, that guy is weird, dude. He's saying all those things, but guess what Jesus could do? Woo! He made a radical statement. He could back it up, too. I'm the resurrection and the life. So guess what I did? I died for your sins, pre-qualified you for eternal salvation. I rose again 3 days later. Now you have eternal life with Me. Woo! He backed it up. You know, can some of these people that are like, wow, I'm the Savior of all mankind. Sweet. Can you heal my brother? They're like, ah, maybe next week. Let me check my schedule real quick. He backed it up. He didn't just say things. He allowed the things that he said to become action, to become real, to become tangible, something that I can see in his life. That's what Jesus did. He didn't just tell people, he showed them. The book of John is all about, you guys read the book of John, it's all about Jesus performing miracles. It's the beginning part anyway. But it's all about his testimony, his life. Jesus was the bee's knees. Now, Jesus was the cat's pajamas. I didn't know cats wore pajamas. Anyway, I just Googled those statements. What are some awesome statements? I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. You guys are like, what a lame-o, man. Like, I couldn't be original enough. So I'm like, cat's pajamas, that's cool. So now guess what? Brother's dead. We've already buried him into the cave. So what does Jesus do? He asks Martha where they've laid him. Jesus, why do you want to do that? Lazarus is already dead, man. Could you imagine being in Martha's shoes? No. He can't do that. No. Jesus, no. Does he really? Wait a second. He just talked to me about life, death. Wait, are you serious? Man, my heart would be like, walking up there with Jesus, you know, to the tomb, to the cave. I'd be like so nervous. Feeling in the jugular. Her pulse racing. When they arrive at the cave where Lazarus was laid, verses 39 through 40 tell us this. Jesus said, Martha, take away the stone. Can you imagine? Heart racing, blood pumping, Lazarus is dead. I'm with Jesus Christ of all people. Whoa. He's standing in front of the cave where my brother is dead, and he's telling me to roll the stone away? Martha, the sister of him who is dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Ugh. Imagine, man. There's like no ventilation in those caves. Those are pretty funky. Verse 40 says, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Martha, did I not say to you that if you simply chose to believe in me, I would perform a miracle unlike any you've seen before? But guess what? In our personal lives, it's one thing to read the Bible. It's one thing to go to church and say, man, I believe. Amen, I believe. Yeah, that's cool. But Jesus says, show me. Act it out. Live it. A lot of us have those areas in our lives like the cave. Man, Anthony, you don't know what I've done, man. I like to keep that alone to myself. Lord, I'll give you this up here up front. But man, I'm going to keep that to myself, okay? Lord, you can have everything in front of it, but that's some nasty stuff that I'm hiding. You know what Jesus says? Roll the stone away. Move the stone. Put forth an action to expose it. That's something that Martha was not just challenged with a question, but Jesus wanted to make it real for her. Understand this, precious people, that Jesus wants to make it real for you. Your situation, that part of your life that you're holding, Jesus wants you to roll that stone away. And in doing so, He will be faithful. Understand that He will be faithful to resurrect your circumstances, to show up in your life. So it's easy for us to simply hear something, agree with somebody else, go to church, nod our heads, sweet. But now when I walk out the sanctuary doors, it becomes real. It becomes something that I have got to make a conscious decision to follow Him. He's asking us to roll the stone away. So God has given us several promises in His Word to exercise our faith. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. That's a promise. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You guys, these are just a few. These are just a few of the scriptures, of the promises that God has in His Word. So again, do you hear them? Do you understand? Man, yeah, that's pretty cool. If I seek Him diligently, man, I can find Him. Awesome. But do you act it out? Act it out. Make it your own. So ultimately, what happens? Martha does pass her challenge. In my church, at Calvary Chapel Georgetown, our youth group, we've made up something. Please understand, it doesn't mean anything at all. We made up something called Heaven Points. Where if something, you know, again, we've already been pre-qualified. The amount of Heaven Points I have doesn't matter. But we make up these Heaven Points, and we're like, so the kids will be like, we'll like talk about Scripture or something. We're like, awesome, 20 Heaven Points. You know, I'll like high-five them and be like, 5 Heaven Points. Good job. So there's Jesus with a clipboard, joking. He doesn't have a clipboard. But there's Jesus, and he's like, Martha, 5,000 Heaven Points. Good job. She rolled the stone away. Please don't ask Bungie about Heaven Points. Please. He will cast me out. So ultimately, she passes that test. And Jesus, sitting, it's crazy. You guys, it's crazy. Jesus at the front of the tomb says, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what happens? Lazarus comes like stumbling out. The Bible tells us he was still wrapped in his garments, the garments that he was burying with a napkin on his face and stuff. I'd imagine, man, if I were Lazarus, I'd be like, ooh, you're like messing with him and stuff. And I'm like, nah, I'm just kidding. Yeah, gotcha. But Lazarus is raised back from the dead. Jesus Christ, through God, has a supernatural and divine power to make an impossible situation a reality. Understand that. This morning, Jesus Christ has the power, the supernatural and divine power, to take your absolutely impossible situation and turn it around. Because of her faith and belief in Jesus Christ, Jesus turned it around. Martha, then, can you imagine being in Martha's footsteps now? Lord, I'm not mad at you anymore. I take back what I said. You know, I'm just kidding, right? And Jesus is like, yeah, whatever. We have hope and belief in a divine Creator and a supreme Savior. It doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, what I've done, what I'm going to do, but the gift of God, the gift of salvation and eternal life in heaven forever is yours, free, if you just believe in Him. Amen? Let's pray.